All right, Psalms 96:9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, when we're through with this, I hope that you will have a concept of what it means to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know, I think one of the main desires of my heart, and it's such a hard habit to break, but it's to help people to not be churchy. You know, you come to church and for so many minutes we do this, and then we do this, and then he preaches, and then that's over, and then we talk a little bit, and we go eat, and we come back next week. But what did he say? And is what he said the Word of God? Or did he just talk from his own heart? And if he spoke for God, it should be remembered. It should be, and it's not that difficult. It's just a matter of intention. Because if the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to a point of understanding, it behooves us to receive it into fertile soil that it might bring forth fruit that it was intended to bring. As it says in Isaiah chapter 55, God's Word goes forth and goes forth with purpose that it might bring forth what it was intended to bring forth. The word beauty, translated beauty, is used only 5 times in the Scriptures. It suggests honor, glory, or beauty, not as an external decoration, but as an internal quality. This word beauty is like saying the outshining of the inward character. The word beauty. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, most commentators say that it was the outshining of His glory or the outshining of His deity. But some commentators, and they might be right, say that on the Mount of Transfiguration, when His face was bright and His clothes were shiny, that it was just a full expression, the outshining of His inner character. And that's glorious. I'm talking about as a man, as the man Christ Jesus, who 3 times in His life the Father said, "This is My beloved Son. In Him is everything that I delight in. And apart from Him, there's nothing that I delight in." And it's interesting to know that when God said that about Jesus, was first at the water baptism of Jesus, before He had ever preached a sermon, before He had ever healed a sick person, before He had ever shown compassion on the multitudes, before He had ever done anything publicly, God said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Is that possible that you could be 18 years at the carpenter's bench and be totally pleasing to God without ever praying in public, without ever winning a soul, without ever preaching a sermon, without ever healing the sick? I tell you, it is possible when at the carpenter's bench for 18 years represents the will of God for your life. There's nothing else God wants from you but what He wills for you at whatever particular time you are in life. It suggests honor, glory, beauty. Worship, bowing down. Worship, ascribing worth. Worship, we went into the 24 elders as they bowed down and worshiped God. And if I had time this morning, I'd just stop and ask you to fill that in for us, since we had it as a lesson. How did the elders worship God? They bowed down. They fell on their face. They humbled themselves. They took a position of submission. Then what did they do? They cast their crowns at His feet. And we went into how Abraham did the same thing. How worshipers always are doing this great act of worship in submission and in casting our crowns at His feet. What are the crowning aspects of man? Man has been endowed with intellect, emotion, and will. This separates him from all of the other creation. And he casts that at the feet of the Lord. Abraham, take your son up to the mountain. Abraham, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering on that altar. It didn't make sense. It didn't connect with Abraham's intellect. There wasn't anything that he knew in any classification of knowledge that would make that a sensible thing to do. So what did he do? He said, the lad and I are going up to worship. He cast his crown of intellect at the feet of God. And he said, if God said it, I don't have to understand it. All I've got to do is do it, and He'll raise him from the dead. That's worship, folks. Worship has so little to do with what the modern church calls worship. Worship has so little to do with music. Worship has so little to do with the corporate gathering. Although it can be one of the most powerful, one of the most meaningful things to both you and to God, if we will come together and individually bring such a sacrifice. Remember the requirements of worship. If you're going to worship God, you've got to come with clean hands. You've got to come with a pure heart. That's the one who can ascend to the hill of God. It's required that we have clean hands. We don't come to worship to be cleansed. We repent to be cleansed. We confess our sins to be cleansed. We pray. We intercede. We make petition for cleansing. But we don't come to worship to be cleansed. We come clean to worship with clean hands and a pure heart. Worship is bowing down. The recognition of God's sufficiency and my utter dependence. That's worship. The confession that all my needs are found in the life of God. Do you experience that as an emotion? Do you experience that as an understanding about how things are? That everything I need, if I'm 8 years old, I have a different set of needs than if I'm 80 years old. If I'm a 20-year-old man, I have different needs than a 20-year-old woman. And on and on. And you could then get into the races and to the ethnics and to locations and geography, and it's all so different, it's all so diverse, but everyone who inhabits the earth can say of a truth that all I need is found in the life of God. Oh, to have His life in me. And that's what Christ is all about. Hallelujah. Christ in me, the hope of glory. As I express the fact that God is all-sufficient and I'm utterly dependent, that all my needs are found in the life of God, I express this in abandonment and surrender of my heart. Not just a creed, but something that I really do. Defying common sense. Defying the consensus of my culture. I choose to live by faith and not by sight. I abandon myself to the things that are true about God as He has revealed them to us through His Word. I'm not talking about the new revelations of the new prophets that don't have to be 100% accurate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what God has revealed through His Word, through the ages, by the Holy Spirit, verse upon verse, verse explaining verse, God being revealed. And we can abandon ourselves to that revelation of God in real life, even if the financial experts tell you that's not the way to be financially secure. If it's God's revelation to you, if the Holy Spirit's calling you to it, cast your crown of intellect at the feet of God and abandon yourself to the revelation that He's given you concerning Him being Jehovah Jireh. Now, don't abandon yourself to somebody else's revelation. Faith is never a leap in the dark. Never. Faith is synonymous with knowing. Knowing. And it all begins with knowing Him. Abraham didn't know the exact outcome, but he knew Him. So, in abandonment to the truths about God, in the full surrender of my heart to those truths, the full surrender of my soul, the full surrender of my mind to the truth about God, I am worshiping in doing that. That is worship. Believing what God says about Himself and acting like it's true in the face of whatever circumstances, in the face of whatever opinions, is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Saying yes to everything that God says is worship. Now that's easy. I hope some of you will remember that. Saying yes, not just intellectually, because when you get into experience, it will include your emotions and your will. Saying yes to everything that God has said is worship. The sheep that follows the shepherd and is content with the appointed pasture is an illustration of worship. Hallelujah. You look at that sheep, and there may be things that aren't perfect about the circumstances. Maybe there's been a drought, or maybe there's been whatever. Maybe it's been a long time since there's been water or something. But the sheep looks like everything's perfect. He's not complaining. He's not running off. He's not backbiting. He's not trying to second-guess the shepherd. He's just content. Why? If all the circumstances aren't right, why is he so content? Because of his attitude towards the shepherd. And our God is the good shepherd. Revelations 19, 1 through 6. Would you look at that with me? There's so much worship in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 1. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Now we're in heaven. There's a view of what is going to transpire when you and I get to heaven. Much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. The judged whore. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both great and small. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Now, the words hallelujah and amen have never been translated from the original language. They've remained as they were all through the years. And every Christian, in every culture, in every language, loves the word, recognizes the words, hallelujah and amen. If you're in Africa, if you're in a Hausa-speaking area, or a Swahili-speaking area, or a Zulu-speaking area, or a Dutch-speaking area, or a Portuguese-speaking area, or a Spanish-speaking area, you know, just, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know what to say, just, I'll tell you one way to find out where the Christians are. Just say, hallelujah! Amen! And so, if you see somebody's eyes light up, you know that that's a believer. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, when I say, you know, we go to these 420 elders now more than once for illustrations of worship. When I say hallelujah and amen with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, remember Matthew 22, where we started out, and we could read that verse before every one of these lessons on worship. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, saith Jesus, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And when I, as a believer, use these words, hallelujah and amen, like the 420 elders, with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind, it's the highest form of worship. It is resting in the perfection of God in spite of the fallout, in spite of the consequences, in spite of the things I don't understand about the situation. I, with all my heart and all my soul and with all my mind, I say, amen. Amen. I know God has made Himself clear here, so I say amen to it. I might lose this, that, and the other, and I might not know the final consequence of this action, but I know it's the will of God. And so my heart just says, amen to it. And you know what will follow that amen? The results will come in, and you'll stand like Eva did this morning, and you'll say, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Man's needs are met in proportion to how much his life is abandoned to restful trust in God. Such explains the life of a worshiper. The worship of the church service is meaningless if it is not preceded and preceded by and prepared for by the worship of a life. I want to say that two or three times. We come together. You can have a 100-piece orchestra. You can have the world's most trained worship leader. You can have the most gifted personality leading people in worship. You can fill a building with the voices of thousands of people all singing the same words and swaying in the same direction, and the music all in harmonic symphony. And it's impossible for it not to be worship at all. Because that moment is unattached from the reality of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. A life of worship must precede and prepare the way for corporate worship to be a sweet savor to God and worthy of Him. The only person who can ascribe worth to God in a meaningful way, even though you had 10 people all using the same words, if there's one of them, only one of them, who prepared their heart through the week in saying amen to everything God says, in worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in abandoning themselves to the revelation of who God is, He will be the only worshiper, although they're all saying the same words. That's the only kind of person who can ascribe worth to God. Do you understand that? The beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we've talked about beauty. We've talked about worship. Now put them together. Under holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The saying hallelujah and amen, or the embracing of divine intention. Now, there's a lot of people embrace divine intention or the will of God as a creed, as a truth. Embrace. Oh yes, I read that with you, and that's what God says. But worship is embracing the divine intention by abiding in divine law. When Paul says, I have fought the fight. There's two different words for fight there. I have techniqued the battle lawfully. He not only got through, he got through God's way. He never resorted to the end justifies the means as human understanding sees it. He never did that. He kept all of his responses to life and people and relationships and God in the context of God's own will. He never rearranged things to accommodate his idiosyncrasies or his personality or his circumstances. He just always was saying amen to what God said. So he triumphed lawfully. Hallelujah. So, worshiping God in the beauty of holiness, embracing the divine intention by abiding in divine principle, divine law, doing God's will, God's way, doing God's will out of love, not out of an effort for significance for me, but doing God's will, God's way. You know, there's so many things to be said here, we've got to hurry along, but God's way almost always involves waiting. Wait. Wait. In your patience, possess ye your soul. That's interesting. Doesn't say, in your patience, possess ye your spirit. No. In your patience, possess ye your soul. What's that? Well, that in That embraces that mind, will, and intellect. And your patience rule over your intellect. What are you being patient about? I'm being patient because if I do what I feel like I ought to do, I'll be getting ahead of what I know about God. And I'm not going to get ahead of what I know about God. Behold, ye who fear the Lord, obey the voice of His servant, walk in darkness, have no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Don't go ahead of what you know about God. Neither should we lag behind what we know about God. We should never, just under the heading of trust and rest and patience, become passive. Never. Passivity gives a place for the enemy's work. Passivity is the place where most Christians surrender ground for strongholds to be erected by the enemy. Now, we're talking about the beauty of holiness. And this isn't hard. This isn't difficult. Just listen. The flower that blossoms is worshiping. The tree that grows and blooms is worshiping. Their beauty is not the result of effort or ornament, but it is the outward expression of their inner life governed by the laws of God. Did anybody get it? Flower. Around here, we like roses, right? Look at them. What are they doing? They're worshiping. I'm not playing with words. They're worshiping. Why? Because they are blooming in God's intention under God's law. And they're worshiping. They're fulfilling the intention of God when He made the rose. The rain shower is the worshiping of a cloud as it fulfills the purpose of its existence. Just doing what you were made to do is worshiping. Now, the rose and the tree and the clouds, the rain clouds, they're of one level of creation. Man worships when he is what God meant him to be. Only as I know God's intention, I give, just maybe help you remember, I just wrote it down like this. I give retention to God's intention. No? Retention? What's that mean? No? Kevin, retention. Hold on to it. Keep it. I give retention. Every time I get an insight into God's intention, I hold on to that. I just keep adding to it. All right? Now, in the spirit of that, as I know God's intention and I say hallelujah and amen to it, is how I become a worshiper. The difference in me and the flower or the tree or the cloud is choice. The tree doesn't have a choice. The horse is a horse. Doesn't have a choice. It's never going to have to make a choice either to act like a horse or act like a cow. No, it's just going to always be a horse. Doesn't have a choice. But you have a choice. We're the only thing in God's creation that you have to come to and say, be a man. You know, you don't have to go to a donkey and say, be a donkey. You have to say it to a man, don't be a donkey, be a man. See? To a lion, you don't ever have to say, be a lion. No, he's going to be a lion. But to man, you have to say, be a man. Because we have a choice. The worship of a soul that can choose, that can decide, that can will, is greater and more glorious than the worship of all other creation combined. The worship of one man who can choose and who can decide and who comes into a revelation of God's intention and with all of his heart and all of his mind and soul says yes to it. That yes is not springing forth from full understanding of what he has seen. But he's springing forth from trust in who has said it. And it's worship on the highest degree, on the highest level. The worship service, when we come together, it's a small part of worship. And only for God, if it's preceded by a life of worship. Otherwise, any other kind of worship service is for the worshiper. A true worship service where people who have for 6 days of that week since their last gathering every day worship God saying yes to what He says and being an expression of God's intention is the only people who worship God for God's sake. All the rest standing side by side in the same room, same music, same sway, same words, but it's for the worshiper. It's so I can get through another week. It's so I can be edified. It's so I can feel better about myself. Oh, I do feel the Spirit here, and that means God's not mad at me. And a lot of people just take that and condone compromise and everything else. But we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. I do not worship God by going to China as a missionary if God wants me to stay at home and be a car mechanic. Mary and Joseph found Jesus at the temple, 12 years old. Son, you've brought great stress upon us. What are you doing? Where have you been? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Do you know that's not a contradiction in any way to what Mary was feeling and saying? You know what he was saying? He said, Mom, I'm never going to be out of the will of God. And so you shouldn't have worried. And you know what was the business? You know what the Father's business for him was for the next 18 years was to go home with Mary and Joseph and work at the carpenter's bench. He didn't say when he was 12 years old, I've got to start preaching. I've got to start my public ministry. No, he said, Mama, I'm not going to get ahead of God. I'm not going to get off off the schedule. And the schedule for the next 18 years is to be home with you in Nazareth. That's worship. That's worship. Wouldn't it be absurd for a hummingbird to try to soar like an eagle? And if the hummingbird did try to soar like an eagle, that would not be worship. Or if the eagle tried to, you know, that would not be worship. It'd be absurd. And as absurd as it is, that illustrates what we represent God like before people when we're not saying amen to God's intention. And we don't even retain what we've been revealed about His intention. I know growing up in the church, so many times this has happened. I've heard people say, "Oh, you should have been there Sunday night. We had a great service. Oh, the singing was so glorious. And somebody gave a message in tongues and the interpretation was just so powerful. And the preaching was just straight out of heaven." And they'd get their interest up and they'd say, "Oh, well, what did the interpretation of the tongues, what did God say?" I say, "Well, I just remember it felt good. It just felt so good." "What did the preacher say?" "Well, it was truth, and boy, it really stirred me. But you'll have to get the tape. You know, really good. Need the tape." That's no different than a hummingbird trying to be an eagle. It's just a non-reality. It's a non-reality. And oh, God help us. God help us to address the non-reality in this room. One of the greatest things that we can do for our children, one of the greatest things we can do for anybody we're burdened for their soul about, is to deal with the non-reality that takes place in this room when we come together. That we can humble ourselves before God, that we can absolutely welcome Him to deal with all that's not got anything to do with His intention. And that when His intention is revealed, that we will esteem it gladly and enthusiastically, and we will teach it to our children, and we will remember it, and we will tell others about it. Not as a duty, not as a, "Oh, I've got to chalk up four or five witnesses today." No, but as an outflowing, as an act of worship. Just like the little bud that's growing and blossoming. The worship service is but a pause in which, in word and attitude, we give expression to what's been going on in our heart all week long. You say, "But you don't know what my week's been like." Has nothing to do with not worshiping. Nothing. In fact, some of those weeks provide the greatest opportunity of saying amen to everything God says. And we come, and when I was a boy, we'd come to church so many times I'd be greeted at the front door, or I'd overhear greetings, because when I was a boy and you were still that tall, you didn't get many greetings. you weren't a working hand yet, you know. You didn't amount to much. But I'd hear the brothers greeting the brothers and the sisters greeting the sisters, and they'd say, "Have you got the victory? Got the victory?" And the appropriate answer was, "Yes!" Whether it was a lie or whether it was the truth. And I learned along the way that I could answer yes in every circumstance and it be utterly true because Jesus is my victory. If I lost money, I have victory. If I gained money, I have victory. If I'm dying with cancer, I have victory. If I got a good health report, I have victory. It has nothing to do with circumstances. And so the worship service is but a pause in which in word and attitude we give expression to life's ongoing amen. And if there's no such inner life, there's no such daily expression from my spirit to the Spirit of God, then there's no worship possible just by adding music. A worshiper is living his life in God's intention, or a worshiper is living his life in God's law, in God's purpose, responsive to His provision, content with His arrangements. I'm in harmony with angels. I'm in harmony with all of creation in worship when I'm becoming what God intends me to be. I don't have to worry about somebody's opinion of me. I don't have to worry about what I come across like. I don't have to worry about all those introspective things. I don't have to play that chess game of being sure that I get the right thing on the right square and watch behind me and cover my tracks and take this total responsibility of myself. No, not if I am looking upward, gazing upon Him, being transformed by what I see. His law's written in my heart, and my soul, my heart, my mind, saying a continual amen to what God says. I don't have to walk second-guessing anything. And if I rub somebody the wrong way, God will use that in both of our lives. And if something goes tragically wrong that God didn't intend but He allowed, He will cause that to work for my good. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand. Sing it with me, would you stand?